Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again. Got a nice day outside. A little rain here and there, but for the most part, got a little bit of sunshine. It's warm, about 75. Praise the Lord. Well, let's get started with it and ask the Lord to help us out today. Lord, I just praise you and I glorify you and I thank you, Lord, for the victory that you've given us in Christ. And I thank you, Lord, that you've got us on a walk that only you can help out with. You're the only one that can do it for us, Lord. We weakly-fied people. But, Lord, with you, we are strong. And we thank you for it, Father, for being our God and having grace and mercy upon us all, Lord. And I thank you that. And I thank you, Lord, for this giving us the wherewithal to be completely submitted and surrendered to you, Father. I want to be so close to you, Lord. I want to be as close as I can get, and that's right next to you, in your arms, Lord. That's my quest, is to be in your arms, Lord. And I thank you for it. And I thank you, Lord, that today's message is going to get across, and it's going to be a blessing to everybody. In Jesus' name. Okay, I'd like to talk a little bit about submission and separation. The foundation for that, for total and complete submission to the Lord, is based on the understanding that God is in complete control because he's sovereign. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth. By thy great power and by thine outstretched arm, there is nothing too hard for thee." And because God is sovereign, there's nothing that we receive in our lives that doesn't come from him. Everything comes from God. John chapter 3 and verse 27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it have been given him from heaven." And as a believer, we understand that nothing can happen to us that hadn't already been given to them from our loving Father, and it will help us to face all obstacles with confidence that we are in the Lord's hand. Just know that we're in the Lord's hands, and if we're in the Lord's hand, who's going to come against us? It says in Psalms 37:23 and 24, when we understand that nothing can happen to us without the Father knowing it, because the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord and he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And a man's goings, in Psalms 37:23 and 24, says a man's goings are established of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. When you understand that your steps are ordered by God, that he's going to uphold you with his hand, it ought to give us, all of us, great comfort to know that the Lord has us in that position. And knowing that God is in complete control of our lives is a reason that we can obey Paul's exhortation to us to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And when we fully understand that it's God who's in control of everything that we're going through, and it ain't just the devil coming against us, then we'll be able to completely submit to God first and then to the situation at hand. Without that understanding of God being in complete control, you're going to be blaming the devil or somebody else for your problems, and you're never going to be in complete and total submission to the Father that created you. God is in control of everything. Job 2 and 10 says, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job didn't sin by attributing God as the author of all the hardship and evil he went through. That evil may have come through the hand of the devil, but Job understood that it came, firstly, from the person that was in charge, and that was God. He said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven, John said. So as we begin understanding that God is the one responsible for both good and what we perceive as bad in our lives, then we have to ask ourselves, why would a loving father want bad things to happen to his children? Well, our answer is because God loves us, and we are his children. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And with that understanding of God's power, then we can see that everything we receive in life comes from God. Everything. And then we understand that God is in the process of teaching us, training us to walk in the steps of Jesus. 1 John 2 and 6 says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. We got to be walking in Jesus' steps, y'all. Jesus said it best in John 16 and 33. He said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Our Christian walk is knowing that in the world we're going to have trials and we're going to have tribulation. So will you submit to this for your life? Because it's a promise all throughout scriptures that these things are going to happen to us. Acts 14:22 is one of them. Through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. How many Christians understand that in order to enter the kingdom of God, that they're going to have to suffer and they're going to have to go through tribulation? And that in the verses above, Jesus said, in me you may have peace. That's the only way that we can endure these storms of life and have the peace that Jesus told us about. Jesus has overcome the world, and if he's in you, there's going to be peace in your life, even during the storm. And being in him means being submitted to God's will and to Jesus' word. Only then are you going to have the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Could it really be God's will that we suffer? Well, let's see. 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. So we got to learn to submit to God and see that the trials which come about in our lives are really tests in which God is in control of. It's his will to teach us to be more Christ-like. 1 Peter 4 and 12 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. Verse 13, but insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice, that at the revelation of his glory also you may rejoice with exceeding joy. So believe that your fiery ordeal is a test for you to become more Christ-like. So rejoice and submit to God, because I promise is that after we have suffered a little while, we're going to be strengthened by the very hand that ordeal came from. Peter 5 and 10. And the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after that ye have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, and strengthen you. So you're going to be strengthened after you're suffering. That's only if you pass the test. That test you just went through. And the problem most people have is that they seem to continually, day after day, go through the same trials in life over and over and over. And they continually go through sufferings and the tribulation without submitting to the will of God and learning how they should act according to the Bible. When trials come, they know they should turn the other cheek. They know they ought not to be offended, but they are. And when others come against them, they know they should just pray and bless those who curse them and despitefully use them, but they don't. They do get offended. They do hold bitterness, and they rarely turn the other cheek. And because of that, they're just like the Israelite children who came out of Egypt and turned an 11-day journey to the promised land into a 40-year excursion. Most of them didn't submit to God, and they never made it to the promised land. So look at yourselves to see if you have been traveling that road all your life. Each and every Christian, if they are truly a Christian by actions and not just in name only, will immediately enter into submission to the Lord when they give our life to Jesus. And that's why Jesus expects us to obey him. And that's why people call him their Lord, which means master, when they don't obey him. Luke 6:46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? It's only the ones who do what Jesus says in his word that are in submission to God. Listen, the Greek word for submission is hypotasso. That means to obey, to be under obedience, be under, put under, be put in subjection to, submit self unto. Early on in the Bible, God speaks to one of the first prophets, Samuel, and he declares to obey is better than sacrifice in 1 Samuel 15:22. Let me say it again. To obey is better than sacrifice. So the very first action as a believer, male or female, is complete submission to a new Lord and a new Savior. And instead of serving ourselves and our selfish needs, we're now called to serve the Lord. And we do that by submitting to the Word of God in whatever it says. And that's Jesus. The Word of God is Jesus. Look at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we obey the Word no matter where it leads us to. And by submitting to the Lord and obeying His Word, we're going to naturally start to die to our old selfish needs. And we'll die as the Bible commands us to. Matthew 16:25. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. And that losing our life ain't a one-time thing, but it's a continual process of dying daily to ourselves and then going ahead and living the life of Jesus. Apostle Paul said, I die daily, because he was in complete submission to Jesus every day. 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. The Apostle Paul knew the importance of bringing his body into submission to the Word of God. And we as believers must also be in complete submission to what we see and read in the Word of God. We got to be in total and complete submission to Jesus Christ and His Word each and every day. So we need to read His Word every day so that that can happen. And total submission to Jesus and His Word is not too much for Jesus to ask of us. You know why? Because Jesus was our example. He was our perfect example, as a matter of fact. He was in complete submission to His Father in heaven. John chapter 5 and verse 30 says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So Jesus didn't do anything on his own. He didn't seek his own will. He sought only what his Father wanted him to do. He sought only his Father's will. Jesus wasn't concerned about himself or his needs or his glory, because Jesus came to do the will of the Father and glorify his name. John chapter 6 and verse 38 says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now, when bad things happened to Jesus, or it looked like it was bad things happened to Jesus, he didn't resist. He didn't blame man. He didn't blame the devil. Jesus knew that nothing could happen to him was not his Father's will, right? John 19, 10 and 11. Pilate therefore saith unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to release thee? Have power to crucify thee?" Jesus answered him, "Thou wouldest have no power against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath greater sin." Jesus was a perfect example of total submission to his Father and his Word. So, are you willing to make Jesus your Lord? If so, you're going to be submitting to and obeying the Word of God, just like Jesus submitted to his Father's Word. Just like Jesus suffered for righteousness and he submitted to God, we're going to have to suffer for righteousness according to the will of God also. 1 Peter 3:13 says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be zealous of that which is good?" And then verse 17, "For it is better, if the will of God should so will, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Listen, when we first became a baptized, born-again believer, we enter into that new and spiritual realm, because believers are now seated with Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 says, "And made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And then Galatians 2 and 20, "And it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." And that's because of what Jesus did on the cross. We now have the authority that Jesus has, praise God. Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 23, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And don't you know that God has put all things in subjection to Christ, who has turned around and given that authority to us, the church? And that's all believers. And that means that Satan and his demons are in subjection to you, and they have to obey you. Luke chapter 10 and verse 17, "And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name." Listen, the demons are in complete submission because of the blood of Jesus. Every believer who knows his or her authority in Jesus has complete power over the enemy. Mark 16 and 17, "And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons." And because it is Christ who lives in you, those demons are shaken in sheer fright of every one of you. And because you do believe, you have that kingdom authority in Christ, and the demons have to obey you. But I'm telling you, if you don't believe that, the devil is going to push you around, he'll intimidate you, and he'll try to have you become fearful about everything that goes on in your life. That's why the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5 and 8, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And a good analogy of our authority in Christ, which we have over Satan, will be like just like a parent over their children. Because you know the parent has complete authority over their children. But that parent don't take that authority. Those kids, after a while, will walk all over them. The parents have the authority over their children, but because they gave it up, those spoiled, rotten children are going to wreak havoc within that house. And that's how Satan operates in our lives. He's going to wreak havoc within our lives if we let him. And we as Christians have complete authority over the enemy. And so, a question I have, why is it that most Christians give up their authority to the devil? Listen to what Luke says in chapter 10, verses 18 through 20. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Stop being afraid of what the devil tries to do in your life. He is in complete submission to the Jesus in you. Remember what it says in 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Jesus is our perfect love. And the sooner we understand that the devil is subject to you, the sooner you're going to stop letting him push you around, right? It says in James 4 and 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So submit to God. Go ahead and take back what you have given to the devil and make him submit to the Christ in you. Praise God. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Have you ever considered that the difficult situation that you might be in right now is a situation that God has orchestrated in order to have you submit to his will and learn how to overcome the devil? The scripture says that the devil comes like a roaring lion to destroy those who let him in. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. That devil will absolutely devour you if you let him. So we need to resist him by submitting to God and what his word says. If you believe it or not, God's number one purpose for the devil is to put our flesh to death. So we can become more and more just like Jesus. By submitting to God and his word and putting your flesh to death, the devil won't have a legal access to you, and he got to leave you alone. In Proverbs 16, 7, it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So God uses the devil to work in wicked men to come against us. And when we have submitted to the word of God and obeyed that word, our ways please God. And when our ways please God, he's going to call off the devil. And he's going to cause our enemies to be at peace with us. And if our ways please the Lord, the devil ain't got no right to make war against us in that area. So we need to look to see if there are areas in your life where the devil has had to submit to Christ in you. And if you think about it, that's where God worked in you. And your ways please the Lord so that you're no longer in continual battle in that particular sin. Proverbs 16, 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So let's see how God, from the very beginning, meant for there to be a separation between his people and the rest of the world. God's people were to be holy and separated from the rest of the evil people. Genesis 24, 1 through 4 says, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his servant, the elder of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by Jehovah, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou wilt not take a wife for my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and into my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. So we've got our spiritual father here, Abraham, given instructions that his son was not to take a wife from the ungodly Canaanites who worshiped Baal. Then Deuteronomy 7 and verse 3, starting out in verse 3, says, neither shalt thou make marriages with them, thy daughter, thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For he will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and he will destroy thee quickly. But thus shall ye deal with them. You shall break down their altars, dash in pieces their pillars, and hewn down their asherim, burn their graven images with fire, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a people for his own possession, above all peoples that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he sware unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So we see a holy people that were to be separated from the rest of the evil peoples of the world. God commanded that separation in order to keep his people from being influenced by ungodly people that would teach his people to serve other gods. His people were to be holy, and they were to be separated unto him. And this scripture here explains why God's people were not to associate with all the evil people of the world. Exodus 34:15-17. Excuse me. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot after their gods, and sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and thy daughters, their daughters play the harlot after their gods, and make thy sons play the harlot after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. And that was a warning to God's people. But you know, they didn't listen. And then Numbers 25:1-4. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, for they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the chiefs of the people, and hang them up unto the Lord before the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. Sounds like the Lord's serious, don't it? Amen. 1 Kings 11:1-6 says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go among them, neither shall they come among you, for surely they will turn away your heart after your gods, after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, And Solomon did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. And if you'll notice how Solomon not only went against what the Lord commanded, but his heart was not fully and completely devoted to the Lord. And that's where God wants us. We got to evaluate our lives to see if we're fully devoted to the Lord. You reckon God says it's okay not to be fully devoted or not to follow him completely? No, that's not what he said. The Lord says, that's Solomon, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And next, we can see a literal command from God which has a spiritual parable. Deuteronomy 22:9 says, thou wilt not sow thy vineyard with two kinds of seed, lest the whole fruit be forfeited. The seed which thou hast sown and the increase of the vineyard. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a mingled stuff, wool and linen together. I'm sure y'all can see the parable of the seed in this. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with two kinds of seed, lest the whole fruit be forfeited. Spiritually speaking, we only have two vessels in the world. That's the seed of God and the seed of the devil. The seed of God is pure, and it should be growing in every believer's heart. And if any of the devil's seed sprouts in your heart, then the whole fruit is going to be forfeited. The psalmist David knew about separating from sinners in Psalms 26:4-7. I have not sat with men of falsehood, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may make the voice of thanksgiving to be heard, and tell of all thy wondrous works. You know, David wouldn't sit nor associate with evil or wicked people. And you remember in 1 Kings 11:6 that the Lord called even those who are partly but not fully devoted to him as evil. God's people need to spend time with each other to learn and grow from each other. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know, when you spend your time with fellow believers that are following the Lord completely, you're learning and you're feeding off of each other and what the Lord is teaching us. If you're spending your time with non-believers, lukewarm believers, or spending time with believers who are walking in willful sin, then not only is sharpening not taking place, but you're probably dulling your blade on it. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. 2 Corinthians 16:14 says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what portion hath the believer with an unbeliever? You know, Old Testament or New, God doesn't want us joined with those that are non-believers or those who claim to be Christians that are in willful sin. You're God's temple, and you ought not to have nothing to do with darkness. And in verse 16, and what agreement hath a temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Yep, believers are to come out of the world and be separated from the world. 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Well, the Greek word for church is ecclesia. That means to be called out, or a body of believers called out of the world and called out of that old religious system that they've been in. So when you see that word church in the Bible, it's talking about a small group of believers who were called out of the world, called out of their old religion into a smaller body, who were following the teachings of Jesus and were holy. That word holy in the Bible is from the Greek word that means separated. That means separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God, or set apart for a sacred purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 says, it is actually reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not even among the Gentiles, that one of you hath his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and did not rather mourn that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, being absent in body, but present in spirit, have already, as though I were present, judged him that has so wrought this thing. In the name of our Lord Jesus, ye being gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Praise God. Paul says that we should put that man out of our fellowship. He said that man ought to be handed over to Satan, not for evil, but so that he becomes so miserable that he turns back to God so that he can be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 and 8 says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. For our Passover hath also been sacrificed, even Christ. Wherefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. A little tolerance for sin works throughout the whole body of Christ. If sin's tolerated and it's accepted, then it'll spread all over. And it's going to be thought to be okay. You remember that old saying, one bad apple spoils a whole bunch? Listen to this. Years ago, it was almost unheard of that you had divorce within the church. I mean, it was hidden if there was. But today, it's as common for Christians to divorce as it is pagans. That which was sin before is now accepted. And years ago, sex outside of marriage or living together was prohibited, strictly prohibited. It was a sin, and it wasn't allowed in the church. Today, it's commonplace in society and in the church. Remember this? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Teen pregnancy is a commonplace today. Homosexuality used to be an absolute sin in every church and not tolerated whatsoever. But today, it's acceptable with more and more preachers. And some of them preachers are coming out of the closet that they are gay as well. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Yeah, we can go on and on and on. What we accept under the disguise of love and of grace by Jesus Christ. But the Bible says otherwise. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 through 11 says, I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators. Not at all meaning with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous and extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company, if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an adulterer, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. Paul is talking about so-called believers here, those who claim to be Christians, but they live contrary to what the Word tells them to. How many people do you know who profess they believe in Jesus, yet lives contrary to His teaching? Those you're not supposed to associate with. 1 Corinthians 5:12 through 13. For what have I to do with judging them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are within God judgeth. Put away the wicked man from among yourself. Now, we don't see that type of discipline in the churches today. Did you know it's a command for the church that we are to be separated from sin? The last time you heard a good sermon on sin and holiness? When's the last time we're told not to associate with believers who are not following the teachers of Jesus? Many's going to, you know, that's what they cry. They always say, grace, grace, we're now under grace. And it's all right to accept those that are willfully sinning. If you look at the scriptures above, I just quoted, Apostle Paul don't agree with you, nor does the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10. He says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. A man that has set at naught Moses' law dieth without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, think ye, shall he be judged worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. We were warned about that easy, sleazy grace, everything goes gospel. It accepts sin into the church. We were warned about that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5 says, but I know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof. From these also turn away. I know that sounds familiar to you. That sounds mostly like most of the Christians today. They're caught up in the world and all the pleasures that it has, and they hold a form of godliness, but they deny the power. What power is Paul talking about there? Well, look in Mark 16 and 17. And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That's the power that most of them are denying. And Paul said to turn away from them. So clearly, Paul preaches holiness, sanctification, and separation from sin. John, the Apostle John, also teaches separation for those that are not true Christians. 2 John 1 and 7 says, for many deceivers are gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Look to yourselves that ye lose not the things which we have wrought or accomplished, but that ye receive a full reward. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. If anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house, and give him no greeting. For he that giveth him greeting partaketh in his evil works. Well, you can see there what the Bible considers a deceiver and an antichrist. That's somebody who doesn't confess that Jesus comes in the flesh. That word, that Greek word for the word cometh is erchomai. And that is a present tense verb. If John's letter was written many years after Jesus' death, how is Jesus coming in the flesh? At his second coming, Jesus is coming with a glorified body. He ain't coming in the flesh. And the only way Jesus is coming presently in the flesh is in his believers, disciples. Now, remember Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Y'all know it ain't us that lives anymore. It's Christ in us. So John says, if anybody does not accept this or teaches something else different, we are not even to receive them into our house or greet them. And if we are, then we are partaking in that evil works. So if you got those that are teaching you that you're a sinner or saved by grace, you're a sinner saved by grace instead of a saint who is now saved by grace, then they're not accepting that Jesus is now in us. And John says not to associate with them. Jesus even said he was bringing separation to his people. Matthew 10:34-39. Think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that doth not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. No, Jesus knew that he was bringing separation to the world. He says it's going to even be in your own family. Why is that? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, but we received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. Now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them, because they are spiritually judged. And that's why Jesus said there'd be a separation. Even in the families, he said that. It's because we have received a different spirit than of the world. Not a worldly wisdom, but a spiritual wisdom straight from God that most of them, including our family members, don't understand. And because it is from God, they can't understand it. And to them, it just seemed foolish to them. So if you don't separate yourself from those worldly people, you're going to quickly fall back into the world and start to love the world all over again. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, ye adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world maketh himself an enemy of God. So when you enjoy life and friendship with the world, it's hatred toward God. And that's why God wants us to be separated from sin and worldly people. 1 Peter 2:11-12 again. Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are to be so separated from the world, we are to consider ourselves aliens and strangers of this country and this world that we live in. We're to live among the pagans and be an example. We're supposed to be a light to them. Philippians 2:15 says that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are seen as lights in the world. Are you that blameless child of God without blemish in the midst of a perverse generation? Are you seen as a light that separates from the darkness? I pray you are. Hebrews 7:26 says, For such a high priest became us, holy, guileless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Because you see, as believers, we're to be sanctified. And that means to be separated from the world unto God. We're not called to blend in with the world like most Christians do. We're called to be separated from the world unto God. And because most Christians hadn't done this, the Lord gives us a stern warning to come out of that sinful worldly system in Revelation 18:4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached even unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. If you'll notice there, the Lord's not speaking to everybody or to the world, but he's speaking to my people. That's what it says, my people. What are God's people into these last days that he wants them separated from? Well, I'm sure it's supposed to be the worldly economic and religious system that has gone so far out of what the scripture says. He wants us out and separated from the world that we live in. And if we don't come out and be separated from the world, we're going to share in those plagues that's fixing to drop down on them. And with all this talk of separation from sin in the world, we have to understand that does not relieve us of preaching the gospel and letting people see the Jesus that's in us. We have to do like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:22. To the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I am become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. And I do all things for the gospel's sake, that I may be a joint partaker thereof. So Paul went into the world not for the purpose to have a good time, but to save some out of the world. That's what he came for. That's what we came for too. Paul preached the gospel, and he did what he could to save some. So we need to follow Paul's example and go just do just like Jesus did. Matthew 28:19, he says, Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So if they don't receive the gospel, then wipe your shoes off and go on to the next town. But don't mingle with the world and become like them. We're just passing through this world on our way to a permanent home in heaven. Now, it's a narrow road, and there's a lot of distractions along the way. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, Be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals. So, brothers and sisters, I encourage you to yoke yourselves up with other strong believers that can keep your feet planted firmly on that narrow road. Pit stops along the way in order to save those in the world, just like the Lord told us to do. But don't tarry along the side of the road. Quickly get back on that narrow road and travel that less taken road that leads to life. Father, I just thank you so much for your word of submission and separation from the world, Lord. Submission, absolute surrender to you, Lord, is a must. And I encourage my brothers and sisters out there, Lord, and I ask that you send your Holy Spirit out there to do the same. And I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. I praise you, Father, that people that hear this are going to separate and come straight unto you, Lord, so that they could be a mighty light for the dark world that's out there, Lord. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Bless us. Be with us tomorrow and the next day, a few days. And we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good night, folks. God bless you. We'll see you next time, God willing.